Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
So today is May 4th, and it's kind of an obligation and necessary that I say May the 4th be with you. It's corny. I know it.
And also with you.
Ah, another cornball. But it's also fitting, because today we're going to be talking about something that runs through the heart of Star Wars and even more through the very heart of Scripture. It's redemption. So along the way in the series so far, we've seen and will continue to see how God often moves in surprising ways, how he's breaking through the routine and overturning assumptions and revealing his presence and power, and usually where we least expect it. Today, we're continuing to dive into our unpredictable God by exploring how his redemptive work often begins in surprising places with surprising people. And that's some of the best stories that capture things. Some of the best stories that happen capture this redemptive quality. Think about it. So you have, let's see, one of the most recognizable villains of all time, Darth Vader. He starts out as young Anakin Skywalker, this courageous little passionate boy. But over time, should I pause?
It's good.
Okay. But over time, his fear and his anger and his need for control, they pull him toward the dark side, and he becomes feared and hated, and he becomes a symbol of destruction. Yet, at the very end, there is a turn. There's this final act of love and of sacrifice, and a reminder that he was not beyond saving. And we're drawn to stories like that, aren't we? Think of Ebenezer Scrooge, the hardened miser turned into this man of generosity. Think of the Grinch whose cold heart grew three sizes when he finally saw the true meaning of Christmas. But it's not just fictional stories. It's real life as well. How about the alcoholic who's found freedom after many years of bondage? Or how about the abused child who grew up and says, "It stops with me"? The addict who rebuilds their life and then they learn to love again. The prisoner who finds Jesus behind bars. The reason these stories, they move us, it's not just because they're emotional and they tug on your heartstrings. It's because deep down, every one of us was created to long for redemption. We ache for stories of people getting another chance. Because woven into our very souls is the truth that our God is a God of second chances. And it's not just a plot line, it's a person, and it's Jesus. Redemption strikes at the very core of the human spirit, because deep down, all of us are asking, can God still bring good from my story? But here's the thing. Not everyone is asking, am I too far gone? Some of us might be asking a different question. We see other people's brokenness. We see their mistakes. We see their faults. We see their shortcomings, their bad choices. And underneath the question that's lurking is, am I willing to believe that God can redeem them? Maybe your past isn't filled with the kinds of scars that you're ashamed of, like mine. Maybe your challenge is whether or not you'll let God use you to reach someone else. Maybe today God just isn't asking you that if you believe that you can be redeemed, but maybe he's asking you if you believe that anyone can be redeemed. Let's turn to Acts 9, and we're going to see how God answers both of those questions that I just asked. Starting in verse 1, we're going to go, it's kind of a beefy chunk. We're going to go to 20, so bear with me. Chime in if you want to. No, don't do that. All right. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Father God, we just ask your blessing over this word into our hearts right now as we come and we seek you, and we're so grateful, Father, for this opportunity. Please guide our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at where we started. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul was not neutral. He wasn't a little rough around the edges, okay? He was actively hunting Christians down. He was dragging them out of their homes, and he was overseeing their deaths. If anybody seemed beyond hope, it was him. But then look at starting in verse 3, a flash of light, a verse from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then in an instant, he's blinded. But he wasn't just blinded physically. He was exposed spiritually, because Saul thought that he could see, but he was blind. He thought that he knew God, but he didn't even recognize his voice. He thought that he was fighting for God, but in all actuality, he was fighting against God. But when the light of Jesus hit him, it revealed exactly how blind that he truly was. His physical blindness became a mirror of his spiritual blindness, and that's why it's so important to understand this connection right here. This is a mirror of what is going on inside of him. In that moment, Saul was not in control anymore. He wasn't the expert, he wasn't the strong one, and he was helpless and he was broken. And for the first time, he was finally ready to be led by God instead of leading himself. And sometimes God has to allow us to lose the life that we thought that we were building so that we can finally receive the life that he has been holding out to us all along. So we're there and we're in the 3 days of darkness. He's sitting there. He's unable to see. He is unable to eat. He is broken down. And the first thing that I thought when I read this as I was preparing was, I wonder what was going through his mind. Sit in that for a second. Nothing. Nothing to do. Nothing to see. Nothing to eat. Is there regret? Is there shame? Is there fear? What's going on in his mind? No distractions, no phone to scroll, no way to escape. He's there. His failures and this faint hope that maybe the voice that he heard wasn't there to destroy him, but to save him. That's all he had, was that little glimmer of hope. And I think some of God's deepest work happens when we're not moving. It happens while we're sitting there in the dark and wondering if we'll ever see light again. Now, meanwhile, verse 10, God gets a disciple by the name of Ananias involved. Go to the house of Judas and ask for Saul of Tarsus. Place your hands on him and restore his sight. Ananias responds, Lord, I've heard about this man, all the harm he's done to your people. He's come here with authority. Can you hear the hesitation in his voice? God, are you sure? Saul? Him? The murderer of your people because they are your people? This is the man that you're talking about. This is the man that you want me to go to. He is rightfully so hesitant. And he wasn't just nervous. He was afraid, and he had every single reason to be. Saul was not a stranger. He had a reputation. So obeying God here was not just uncomfortable. It wasn't going to move him out of his comfort zone. That was the only thing. It was dangerous to Ananias. It felt dangerous to him. But God says, go. This man is my chosen instrument. And Ananias obeys. He goes, he lays his hands on Saul, and then he calls him brother. Ananias wasn't just asked to be nice. Okay? He was asked to risk everything, to walk into a room with a man who had overseen killings. Think about that. What would you do if God asked you to go and pray over a terrorist? How about a violent criminal? How about a former abuser? That sounds absolutely insane. However, I think it's the kind of radical obedience that redemption sometimes demands. Now, only then, after walking into that terrifying situation, Ananias speaks. Verse 17, he lays his hands on Saul and he calls him brother. And he says, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with that Holy Spirit. And in that moment, what happens? Something like scales fall from Saul's eyes. In that moment, his blindness was healed, but it wasn't just about his eyes. Something like scales, these hardened, crusted layers of pride, self-righteousness, assumptions about God, they all fell away. And while the physical scales fell in that moment, the spiritual work God was doing in Saul, later to be Paul, will continue for the rest of his life. So it wasn't just this immediate, okay, I'm great and whatever, and God did what he's going to do. But God didn't even start yet. God showed him his ways. Then he started to do. Salvation is only the beginning, okay? And I think sometimes we forget that. When we meet Jesus, some scales fall immediately. But through sanctification, the lifelong process of becoming more like him. Through sanctification, those deeper layers, the ones that we don't even realize are there, they are patiently removed by God as we surrender to him day after day after day and after day, because it's hard to do it the first time. Yes, it's hard. But that day after day stuff, that's where the transformation happens, and that's what's being shown here. Pride, bitterness, assumptions about God, about what God owes us, also known as entitlement, those cling to us tighter than we can understand. But every single time that we say yes, again and again, every time that we trust, obey, and repent, more scales fall for us. I asked two questions at the beginning of this. The first one was, can God still bring good for my story? And maybe today you feel like Saul. Maybe you're blinded. Maybe you're broken. Maybe you're ashamed of where you've been. Maybe you're carrying a past that feels a little too heavy, or maybe like it can never be lifted. Maybe you're wondering if the places that you've wandered and the choices that you've made have disqualified you from God's love. And if that's you, if you feel that way, in any respect, you need to listen. You are not disqualified. You're not too far gone. You're not beyond the reach of God's redeeming love. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still, okay? There is no mistake that is so final that Jesus' cross cannot cover it. There's no past that is too dark that he cannot break through it. Saul's story reminds us that God just doesn't forgive sinners. A lot of the times it stops there. We think, okay, I've been forgiven. No, he repurposes them. He repurposes us. He turns persecutors into preachers. He turns enemies into ambassadors. He turns wreckage into witness. I'm a real life example of that. If he could redeem Saul, a man who hunted Christians, then what makes you think that he cannot redeem you? The only thing Saul had to do was surrender. He did not have to fix himself first. He didn't have to pay off his guilt. He didn't have to earn it back. The only thing that he had to do was to say yes to Jesus. And that same invitation is open to every one of us every single day. Remember, I asked the second question. I said, am I willing to believe that God can redeem them? Because maybe you're not wrestling with your own past right now. Maybe you're wrestling with someone else's. Parents, friends. Maybe God is calling you to be a part of someone else's redemption story. Somebody who you've written off. Someone who you've decided is they're too far gone. Maybe it's a parent who hurt you. Maybe it's someone whose betrayal feels absolutely unforgivable, a spouse. Maybe it's a whole group of people who you're struggling to pray for. And I'm not even going to touch that because I don't think I need to. Someone that God is asking you to pray for, to reach out to walk alongside even when it's uncomfortable. Is there somebody in your life who you need to stop labeling by their past and start seeing through God's eyes of possibility? Is there someone whose restoration God is inviting you to believe in and to be a part of? It might feel risky. And it might cost you your comfort, but it's worth it because redemption is always worth it. And here's the thing. When Saul's eyes were opened, he didn't just see again. He saw differently. Every single thing changed. And the same is true for us. When God's grace touches our lives, it changes not just how we see ourselves, but how we see others. And we stop looking through the lenses of fear and of pride and of judgment. And we start looking through the eyes of hope and gentleness, and mercy, and possibility, hope. Maybe it's time for their scales to fall, and maybe, just maybe, God is inviting you to be a part of that miracle, but not because you're strong, because you're not. He is. And not because you have the words, because you don't. He gives them. And not because you're perfect, because you're not. He delights in using imperfect people to carry out his perfect love. That's our jobs. Whichever question you're up against, the Spirit is whispering, will you go? Will you trust that my grace is greater than their sin? Greater than your sin? Will you trust that I can do in them what I have done and I am still doing in you? That's difficult. We all have a past. We all have somebody who's wronged us in some way. And either we've forgiven them and gotten through it, or maybe we're just keeping them at arm's length. God's redemption doesn't just lift your shame, and it doesn't lift my shame. That's not all that it does. It launches every one of us into a new mission. It launches you into a new mission. It launches myself and me into a new mission. It launches us into a new mission together. Church, we need to become a community known for this kind of redemption, okay? A place where there's no story that's too messy, a place where no past is too ugly, where no person is too far gone. Like Ananias, we should dare to call brother and sister those that the world calls lost causes. We need to remember that every one of us at one point needed someone to believe that grace could reach us. Every person in here needed somebody at some point to believe that grace could reach us. You didn't just come to God by yourself. Because here's the truth. We are the surprising stories of grace. We are the Sauls who needed scales to fall. And we are the Ananiases being sent to participate in miracles. And today, whether you're the one that's needing redemption or the one that's being called to believe in the redemption of someone else, the same grace is available. The same Jesus is speaking. The same light still breaks into the darkness. The same hands that reached out for Saul are reaching out for you and for those around you, for those around you as well. Scales fell then, and scales are falling now. The story is not over, and God is still writing redemption across the human hearts everywhere. And it's by his mercy that he does not just invite us to be bystanders. We're not supposed to be bystanders and watch it happen. This isn't a ticket. This isn't a circus or a concert. We are not bystanders. We get into it. He invites us to step into the story. He invites us to take the first step, to reach out a hand, to speak his name, to watch the scales fall. All around.